I'm going to have Curtis just stand up here, if that's all right. And I'll be Phil Donahue. I'll walk around with the microphone. We are looking for questions, not sermons. I'm the preacher here. I give the sermons. I have a monopoly. But if you can just, if you got a question for Curtis, this is a great time to ask. And I'm going to walk around with the mic. And he's going to do his best to answer. Chris, is this working? Good? Okay, good to go. Well, as I'm moving out there, I'm going to ask the first question. You ready? This is the elephant in the room. We are in the middle of a Republican primary. And you, in your video, what I could tell, came out and endorsed Ted Cruz. Did you not?
Yeah, of what we have running.
Of what you have running. And so maybe you could just briefly give us your take on that.
Well, unfortunately, you'd think of 330 million people, we'd have a better and deeper and more just excellent choice, you know, for that position of President of the United States, but we usually don't. But all of them have issues and problems and whatever, little things here and there, as it's going to always be that way here on this earth. But I feel that Ted Cruz at least seems to understand the issues in the agenda more than some of the other ones. I think his father, I do know his father a little bit. I don't know him personally, but I know his father is a great Christian man that has tremendous influence on his son. He lived under communism in Cuba. So he understands that thing, and he knows it's evil and it's wrong, and then he escaped from their stuff. So I think, again, I don't like some of the things about Ted Cruz's wife. You'll read about some of the things she's involved in. I really don't. But I think this, if we could get someone like that, or if God allows us to have a decent candidate in there, we need to do something different than we've ever done before. You know what that is? The day they get in there, just keep pounding and demanding and pushing, saying, you said you were going to stand for this, you better do it. And then when they stand for something good, the switchboard is shut down at the White House, because we're saying thank you for doing what you told us you would do. And when they don't do something they should have done, the switchboard is shut down. Because how dare you lie to us? You said we never hold anybody accountable. Any of them. We get our guy in there like, oh, good, 4 years, and we'll go play golf and have some coffee. And they've not been faithful to what they've told us they would do, either party. They just have not been. They know what we want to hear. They're excellent at just crafting their little speeches so we go, man, that's a great guy. But then we never follow up by looking at their record to see, yeah, did they do those things they talked about? And they always have a good excuse why they didn't. But they didn't. And we allow them to be reelected and reelected and reelected generationally. And they're liars, a lot of them. So I think he is the best one, from my opinion, in an imperfect world. But I think if we can get him in there, we have to be vigilant about demanding that he does the things he said he would do. And if he veers off that, we're the first ones to have signs outside of the Capitol saying, how dare you lie to us? We voted for you, and we're demanding you do what we said. We got to be willing to put some feet to our action.
I am not standing. But Curtis, earlier when you were talking about the connection between the Islamists and the KGB, I think you said that the head of the KGB was a KGB agent, but I think you meant to say the head of Al-Qaeda.
Yes, it was Al-Qaeda, if I said that.
Right.
Sometimes I get tongue-tied, so yes, Al-Qaeda.
Wow. And was that...
That was from Alexander Litvinenko, that KGB agent who had defected and was poisoned. He said, he's the one that exposed that the terrorist attacks were frauds, that they'd actually been done by the KGB. And then he said, and by the way, the head of Al-Qaeda is one of our guys. And so that's why he had been poisoned. Because Putin knew he was getting ready to unload all this stuff. And so he secretly poisoned him. And he would normally have gotten away with that. Because they said they'd done that to hundreds of people all over the world. But most people aren't shrewd enough. Doctors they're not looking for radioactive material in your system. But he knew, since he was a KGB agent that had done that to others, he knew, wait a minute, I'm getting sick all the, out of the blue. And it took a while for the hospital even to buy into that. Like, no, you just have some sickness. You're ill. And he said, no, I have been poisoned. I know what it's like because we've done it to many. And sure enough, they checked and there was radioactive material all in his stomach. Someone had slipped something to one of his drink, something he had drank. And then he just killed him in no, just a few weeks. It just went from a healthy young man to just dead because it just destroyed him. So, but that's what it was. Yes.
Yes, sir. On the environmental agenda, can you speak to the significance of private property rights?
Yes. Karl Marx, when he was asked, what is communism? I mean, think of all the things he could have said. When he asked, when someone asked him, what is communism? He said, the abolition of private property. That was his answer. Private property is the way God wanted us to be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, take dominion over it. The property we live on in Idaho, when I bought it, it was a field of weeds, about 4 feet tall. When we moved from there a year ago, it was a beautiful, we'd planted hundreds of trees, fruit trees, we'd put in a well so we could water them. It was a beautiful little garden, you know, in Idaho when we left it. Man is a blessing to the environment. He is needed. The lie of environmentalism is property left to itself is good, and nothing could be further from the truth. Abandoned property is property in decline. All the environmental problems we face, which it was not near as many as it used to be, we are getting better at this. That's the neat thing about capitalism and free enterprise. When we, back in the turn of the last century, the 1900s, when we started to get these big power plant stuff going and there was quite a bit of pollution, people were excited because they're like, that means productivity. But they finally realized, hey, we don't like breathing that. So in a free system, what happens? People go, I'll clean that up for you for a price. And so they start businesses, which creates more jobs and more, and they clean it up. And you have the money to do it because you have a productive society. And so it keeps going forward. In the system they want to create, they want big government and big business to tell us what's best for the environment. Those are the two people that always destroy the environment. They could care less about the environment. They're living in their little palace or their little thing. So free enterprise is what we need to steward and use this beautiful world that God has given us, because we do want to take care of it. But their agenda items are to remove man from nature, which makes it in decline and decay, and it destroys it. Private property is the answer for any true environmental problems.
Yeah. And I think one of our founding fathers said private property rights are as sacred as the laws of God. I can't remember which founding father said that.
Yes, and I say in the movie, if you don't have private property rights, you don't have any rights at all, and it's true. If you have nowhere to hide where they have all the property, then you're trespassing. And, you know, and that's what they want to eventually pull us into the cities where they can watch us. Remember Ceausescu I was telling you about? The sustainability, every time you hear sustainability or the green movement or saving the planet, think of this word instead. Systematization. Ceausescu, who is the communist dictator of Romania, he had a plan called systematization, which is exactly what the green movement is today. And what it was, he bulldozed 7,000 villages throughout Romania, forcing everyone to move in the big cities so he could keep an eye on them. Now they're telling us we need to move in the big cities and live in the concrete things to protect the environment. It is systematization. It's all the environmental movement is for power and control.
Question, part of as your resources and your research, do you have any insights regarding the global macroeconomic situation and the eventual reset and financial collapse that basically is being worked on and behind the scenes, and how that's going to unfold and what kind of time frame?
Oh, I don't really have a time frame, but yes, they know. I mean, remember Rahm Emanuel? What did he say? Never let a good crisis go to waste. You can always take huge leaps forward doing things you could never do before in crisis. So they love to manufacture crisis, or if a natural one comes along, they're like, great, let's use it to take 10 steps beyond what we really need to do to solve this little crisis and so we can get more power. So, yes, it's we know from the Bible and we know from reading their papers over the last 150 years, the goal of this thing is a one-world government. That's the goal of the left, a one-world socialist government. Okay? So when you know that, you know that, and to have that be a possibility, America has got to go. They know we've been the thorn in their side since the day, you know, the Liberty Bell rang. They just like, oh, this country is just making a, exposing the failure of our ideas because it's sitting up here and all these socialist countries are just squalling to get by and America is sitting there and they knew we've got to remove, we've got to get rid of this thing. It exposes our failure. So, but yes, if they can slowly, the only reason our economy is doing as well as it is and not going down is because the whole world's in turmoil. You know what I mean? All the economies are not doing, they're all propping them up. The demographic world, if you study demographics, China's in for some big trouble in 20 years. Their aging population, they haven't had the, accepted the blessing of children as all the European, Europe is finished, which is really sad. Our entire Western civilization is gone. In my children's lifetime, it will not exist. They have not had children. Their birth rates are down so low that they're just killing themselves off through not having children. And of course, Islam is moving in and multiplying to take over. It will be an Islamic continent. And when they take over, we know from other places they've taken over, they destroy all Christian symbols and history. So all of our history of Western civilization in my children's lifetime will be expunged from the earth. There'll be no record of it. They'll destroy every museum. They'll burn them to the ground. All the history that's in the British Museum of Natural History and different things. And it will be erased, which they love because then they can rewrite it the way they want to. But they love to be in control. So slowly, yes, I think they'll try to produce more and more economic hard times. So people will be willing in that crisis to say, maybe we should have a global currency so it's more stable for everyone. That'll probably be the first step. Everyone will still be sovereign countries, but we need a global currency. We need a currency so everything, these countries don't keep fluctuating around. And that'll be the first nail in the coffin as it starts to, that inflation starts stealing the wealth from everyone, including us. Again, when you're in poverty, they love it because they have so much power.
Obviously, you're giving us the survey course. How does one dig a little deeper, get more information, and stay informed?
A good question. There, I think it's not on our website now. We had with the first film, we had a recommended reading list, but we've been so busy releasing this film and traveling. We need to, we'll try to get that back up on there soon, a recommended reading list on a lot of these topics that goes much deeper. Caroline, if you could help remind me to do that. We're busy. so there's on a good one like in the environment. If you're interested in the environment, Brian Sussman, one of the men in my movie, has a book called Eco-Tyranny. And he's a meteorologist from California. He understands weather. And it exposes this thing is red to the core. It's a good one. If you read that book, you'll go, oh my word, Curtis just barely tapped the surface. But of all facts, it's all footnoted, documented facts of all the people behind this thing. And just like showing. And he's neat because when I went to interview him for the second film, he'd never seen the first film. And he's raised in California. So I went to interview him. He goes, what's this on? I told him. And he said, now, I don't want to sound like a nut to you or something, but what had happened, he lost his job as a meteorologist in San Francisco because he wouldn't say every storm was from global warming. But he wasn't really conservative. He was just a normal guy. But he thought, that's weird. Why are they telling me I always have to say that? And he was independent enough to go, I can't say every storm's from global. I don't know if that's true or not. And they said, you will say that. And he said, no. And they fired him. He had won awards for broadcasting. He'd been there 10 years. And all of a sudden, he dug in. He goes, what is going on that they would do? He didn't understand it. So I'm there interviewing him. And he goes, Curtis, I know this sounds nutty, and he doesn't know where I'm coming from. I dug in because I couldn't believe what had happened to me. I go, why are they demanding that we say it's this? And you know what this all goes back to? And I said, no, tell me. He goes, Karl Marx. And isn't that amazing? Totally independent. He said this entire, and my movie gets into it a little bit, but his book gets into it in detail. This is from Karl Marx. He's the first one that wrote a paper the year he died on how you need to use the environment to destroy capitalism. I couldn't believe it myself when he told me that. And he went through all the stuff, but he knew, he was smart enough to say that the pollution was going to cause cooling and we'd all starve to death because there wouldn't be long enough growing seasons. That is a legitimate fear. The warming, which they accuse us, be fearful of warming. Warming is wonderful. If we could warm this planet a degree or two, we would have abundance of food. Canada and the Russia would have so many fertile fields that they could actually have a long enough time to grow food. It would be a blessing, not a curse. It'd be wonderful. But they tell us, be fearful of warming. But cooling is what's a disaster. Brian Sussman in the Eco-Tyranny. He might even have another one out now since then, but that's a good one to give you the foundation of how this is about tyranny, the whole environmental movement. And on each of the other topics in the film, there's other good books. I will try to get a list up soon to help direct you at least towards some good ones I know of. But there's a lot of good stuff out there.
So I have ADD, and right now my brain feels like a pinball machine, but you've got me going in so many directions. But at any rate, one thing I just throw in right off the bat is there's a NOVA documentary that was done called Magnetic Storm. I don't know if you're familiar with it or not. It was actually done before Gore took off with the environmental thing, and it presented the results of NASA research over a long period of time over the rapidly decreasing force of the magnetic field of the Earth. And if you actually look at that, it would explain climate change and a number of other things. But, of course, with NASA's funding under threat, that just got shelved. And you don't hear anything about that anymore. But it was very, very conclusive at the time.
Yeah.
But the other thing I just wanted to mention is that I thought it was shocking in the months leading up to the environmental confab that they had in recently in Europe, was it Paris? Yeah, and even the Pope was weighing in on the environment, right? And from the Bible, we know that there's going to be this three-legged stool, and it's the religious, the commercial, and the political, and all of them are in there, but the political one is largely the threat of terrorism. And you just made another statement about the Europe becoming Islamic. But previously in your presentation, you stated that radical Islam was a tool of communism, which I think is correct. So my thought is that it's not that Europe's going to become Islamic. It's that Europe is going to have a conflict with Islam. And that conflict will precipitate chaos, and in that chaos, then the communists actually will be able to achieve their goals, ultimately, which is really the one world government. It's not necessarily communism. It's just power. But anyway, that's what I think.
Yeah. Well, it's I think, again, they don't mind. I feel, knowing, studying the communist mind for 10 years almost full time now, I wouldn't be surprised if a lot of the top Islamic leaders are Marxists. They're not Islamic. They care less about Allah. They care. So I think they're fine using religion. It's a very powerful tool to use. They just want control. They don't care what people want to pray to Allah five times a day. They could care less. They just want control of the people, and that gives them absolute control. So, yeah, but it's anyway.
Yes, I have a question about eco-tyranny and the HAARP weather warfare system and the CERN particle accelerator. I'm wondering, when I see such extreme weather patterns, if you want to speak to what you think might be going on there. I mean, I have my own theories, but...
Well, here's a couple of things. One is, we have to, again, know the facts so we know what we're dealing with. Since 1840, the global average temperature has gone up 0.7 of 1 degrees Celsius. That's a fact, okay? 0.7 of 1 degree since 1840. 88% of that was before 1940, okay? So there's hardly any change in the environment. I mean, as far as a consistent, like it's getting way warmer or way colder or whatever. But we do know from studying weather patterns of history, 1,000 years ago, it was a lot hotter than it is now. We know that because there's the remnants. Well, Greenland. I mean, do you know Greenland? It's just a sheet of ice today. As they dug down under the ice, they found entire vineyards of grapes. So they know, obviously, at some point in history, this was growable. You could grow grapes and things. And now it's just a sheet of ice. So we've had much warmer times, and the polar bears made it through that just fine. And which is funny, they're exploding all over the world. But here's the thing. We have to have enough facts to go. The weather has always been changing. When I was a kid in Tampa, Florida, it snowed in 1976 when I was there. And then things just change. That's just the cycles of weather. I don't think there's just changes. Our lifespan is so short, we only get to live through one cycle. So we feel like, oh, it's changing. But I think it's just God's in control of the weather. Okay, total control. And so I think it's just the way he designed things. It just fluctuates. And again, this creation, is it perfect? No, it's been cursed by sin. So it's not doing things the way he designed it. It's corrupted. But, I mean, could they be doing things to change things too? Of course. I wouldn't put anything past them to make the problem seem worse so that there needs to be a bigger solution because it's a bigger problem. That's always part of their agenda. But for us to be fearful of environmental things or something, when our God, there's not a drop of rain that can fall to the earth without his permission. There's not a tsunami that can hit a country without his permission. There's not a hurricane. We have given over the sovereign God of the Bible that is sitting on his throne. We're still like, ooh, you know, he's in charge of everything, okay? And he allows things to happen always for a good purpose. Remember when the big tidal wave, the wave and stuff hit Japan? The media attacked, of course, how could God allow that to happen? My first reaction as a Bible-believing Christian, maybe God hasn't given up on them. They've been in rebellion against him for over 1,000 years in their paganism. Maybe he's trying to shake them up so they'll repent and turn back to him. It's how you look at things from the biblical worldview. God doesn't, there's no accidents. There's nothing out of his grasp or control, anything. And we need to live like that and go, if something happens to you that you, oh, this is terrible. God had a purpose in it. Trust and obey. Trust him. He is worthy to be trusted. We had over the last four years since 2012, we lost three little stillborn baby boys into our family. Now, that's not something you want to go through, but it's not about us. It's about him. And we've already learned from that, accepting that. Say, God, you know what's best. If you want to take those little babies home, we trust you. But we've been able to be a blessing to so many other people that have had those experiences. We realize God wanted us to go through that. So then when someone, and 2 months later, our church, a lady had a stillborn child, we were able to go hug her where it meant something to her because she knew we'd just been through that. Again, we are so, how could God let this happen to me? God has a purpose, a wonderful purpose in everything, even some tragedy in your life, a loss of a loved one, a storm, a disaster, a bankruptcy in your business. He has it under control if you're serving him. Now, if you know you're not doing things his way, it might be a spanking to get your attention. And then you need to wake up and repent. God, I'm sorry. I see what you let my business go out because I wasn't doing it your way. I'm sorry for that. I will do from now on, if I have a business, I will do it the way you would want me to do it. Or whatever it is. But don't let the world tell us God's a little sissy up there wringing his hands. He is an absolute, when a storm hits, he allowed it to hit. He's trying to say something through that. We need to wake up and go, you know, and share the gospel and to help the needy and stuff. But do it under his, you know, mantle of letting him know God's in charge. God's trying to wake you up or whatever. He has a purpose in it, whatever it is. Sometimes we don't know what it is, but he does. And we need to remember that. Okay. Sorry.
I kind of wanted, my question was similar to the gentleman over here. Certainly I am concerned about communism. I'm concerned about Islam. So help me straighten, get me straightened out. And as he said, you brought out that Islam was infiltrated to a great degree by Marxists, right?
Mm-hmm.
Is that?
Okay. Yeah.
So how does that help me in dealing with my Muslim neighbors. This is, yeah. Sugar Land itself has one of the largest mosques in the United States.
Yeah.
The area where I live is just saturated.
Right. Well, again, a couple things. As a Christian, if God has allowed them to come here, we need to be sharing the gospel with them. We have to be sharing the gospel with them. Otherwise, you're just wasting opportunity to have a ministry to them while they're here. But it's, again, it's purposeful why they're bringing them here. The United Nations is the one bringing them here. And we gave them permission to decide who comes to America decades ago. And if you study the United Nations for 5 minutes, you see it was set up in 1945. FDR, the president, his right-hand man, Secretary of State, was a man named Alger Hiss. Alger Hiss is the one that wrote the charter for the United Nations. Alger Hiss was the first Secretary General of the United Nations. So as I was studying this stuff, well, who's Alger Hiss? I realized, you know what? He's a Soviet agent in FDR administration. That's a fact. Now we know from the Venona files and the KGB files that were released in the early 90s. He was a Soviet. So, of course, that thing's set up. We had a friend, Trevor Loudon and I, that infiltrated the New Zealand Communist Party in the early 80s. Acted like a communist, got sent to the Soviet Union to train at Lenin's Institute of Higher Learning, where they have 6,000 students at a time, and some of them as long as 7-year courses. Okay, just of subversion, infiltration, and dismantling all opposition. And he went to there, and they said, the United Nations is our thing. We own it. We will rule the world through it. That's our thing. They also said, this is 1983, he was there, we're going to be making some huge changes. Don't be concerned about global communism. We're making some huge changes because we've realized now we do much better advancing things when people don't feel threatened by us just behind the scenes than when there's a clear conflict of ideas. So that was all years before the wall came down. So they knew what they were doing. They're very strategic in everything. So, ma'am, totalitarian ideologies, it doesn't matter what flavor, they're all about abusing mankind and a power and control. So yeah, you should. It's not a good thing. We need to educate others. We need to try to wake people up to the truth. But here's the thing too, as a Christian, key point. Again, instead of being fearful of Obama or the United Nations or all these different people in group, we should be fearing God. Why is God allowing that to happen? That should be the heart of a concern. Why is an all-powerful, holy God? He hates what these people are doing worse than we do. And I talk about this at the end of the second movie. That's what should make us fearful. God, what have we done? So you've removed your hand of blessing. What have we done individually? What can we change? What can we repent of individually? So you'll put your hand of blessing back on our country. You'll protect us from this evil that's just flourishing all around us. He hates evil too. That's all he, you know. But he allows, if you study Bible history, he allows it to flourish when he's punishing the righteous because they are not acting righteous and holy. So that's what we really need to focus on as individuals.
Okay, we probably have time just for a couple more.
Okay.
And as I'm passing the mic, if you had one thing to say to the pastors of America, if this room was filled with pastors and you could say one thing to them, what would it be?
You have to repent of your cowardice to stand for Genesis through Revelation in the Bible. On God's word, only being concerned what God thinks about what you are doing and no one else. You need to repent of being fearful of man. Many of you need to get saved. You need to quit teaching theology and doctrines and bow your knee before Jesus Christ and accept his free gift where he will regenerate you and you will be a new creature. And you must then stand realizing the tremendous responsibility you have as a pastor. God has put you in that position of authority to shepherd and lead, protect, defend, and nurture his people. And encouraging them and admonishing them to stand for the truth, regardless of the cost. And I would go on more than that, but that's what I would say. Everything is about Jesus Christ. Anything you do, any day of the week, that is not glorifying Him is sin. He is a holy God that hates what is evil, and He loves what is good. And we need to repent as Christians of anything in our life that is not pure and godly and righteous. Whether it's our music, our movies, whatever we do, that if it is not glorifying to the King who is holy, we need to get it out of our life, repent of it, and then turn, which what repentance is, and do the opposite. And we have to do that. I know He loves us. He loves His children, those that are saved. And He loves the truth. But we have not done a good job standing for Him. Our light, as things get dark, which they're getting very dark, if we're willing to do that, our lights are going to be so bright. The world's going to be looking at us. I know I catch people all the time just staring at our family. We'll be at Chick-fil-A or something. And that's it's a little light here. And when they say, man, your family's different, I go, yeah, Jesus makes a huge difference in our life. It wouldn't look like this without Him. We have to give credit to whom credit is due, and we have to tell people about Jesus, the wonderful free gift of salvation, because that's how you turn your enemies into your friends. That's how the Islamic becomes our brother and sister in Christ, when they understand who Jesus is and he saves them. And then they are a powerful force on our side to help witness to other people that are in the Islamic faith, because they've been there and they see the lie of it. So it's just vital. Our role is so important because we're representing the King. We're His ambassadors here on earth. To every person we meet, every place we are in our homes, is your home just a bouquet of righteousness and beauty and godliness? Where people just come to visit. If I went to your neighborhood and knocked on the first door and said, sorry for bothering you, is there any Christians that live in this neighborhood? Would they turn and go, yes, that house right there. They're so kind and loving. They're always baking cookies for us and giving us things. They invite us to church. That's the house. Go knock on that house. You'll find some Christians there. Would that be your house? It should be for all of us. I know it takes time and effort to do that, but we have to, because it's about Jesus. It's about making Him look good. So when we share the gospel, they realize that person is different. Maybe Jesus really does make a difference, and that's what we got to do. It's worth it. This life is a vapor. It's going to be gone before you know it. You know, good old little saying Grandma taught you, only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. It's true. Do it. Be committed. Read your Bible every day. You have to. Otherwise, you're spiritually starving to death. Of course, you're not going to be some courageous Christian out there. You don't even know what God's Word says. Read it and obey it and be faithful and cheerful and grateful that He has saved your soul. You know exactly what you're going if you have to go through where you're going, if some terrible thing happens where they do start executing those who oppose them. So, okay, I know exactly where I'm going. It's the greatest gift they could give me. I'm going straight to heaven to spend eternity with Jesus Christ. That's the way we have to look at things, as our forefathers did, and for the last 2,000 years of the church, they were willing to die, even being burned alive for the smallest detail. They would not capitulate on truth, and we can't either. Thank you, Pastor.
Awesome. That's a great way to close. So thank you. Let's give Curtis a hand.
Thank you.
And I'm going to dismiss this in a word of prayer, and that will be it. Father, we thank You so much for these sessions that we've had. We thank You for the tremendous example that Curtis and his family have shown to all of us. We do ask for Your hedge of protection around him personally and his family. We ask for their provision and safety and traveling mercies, and we are so grateful for their ministry and ask that they would just be able to continue on and on with this wonderful ministry that they have. And we draw our hearts close to You as we enter the Resurrection Sunday season, and help us to remember that Jesus gives us the final victory. Even though the world can look discouraging, Jesus gives us the final victory because of his bodily resurrection from the dead. We ask these things in Jesus' name, and God's people said, Amen. All right.